Well, guys, does anybody got any praises? Josh, your mic's off. So, anybody have a praise? And Amber, your mic's off too. Go ahead, Chase. Oh, who is going? Jan, you got a praise?
Yeah, I want to praise God for the coronavirus. You know, so much good is coming out of this. This morning, instead of all the doom and gloom on Fox News, they had Franklin Graham preaching and giving the salvation message and Michael W. Smith singing. And it's an opportunity for so many people that have never heard, that would never come in. You know, there it was.
Awesome. Cool.
And I think there's a lot of people that are coming to Christ through this because they're scared and, you know, they're turning to the Lord.
Awesome. That's cool. Cool. Amen. Anybody else have a praise?
On that, I was just going to say, Greg Laurie was on there too, and there, I forget the number that he usually has in attendance on Sunday, but it was exponentially much more online. And as they had 11,000 interests in salvation.
Oh, wow. Awesome.
Cool. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's good. Amen.
Oh, because Christ is real.
Anybody else?
11,000 interests in the salvation message.
Wow. Awesome. Cool. Any other praises anybody has? No other praises?
We got the brand this week, and it was just nice to get together with lovely people and see all of the cousins and everything like that. It was kind of a Flournoy branding, so it was fun.
Cool. Praise the Lord. Cool.
And for people not to be scared either. So that was really nice. And we are just so thankful for Betsy's Milk Cow. She's been milking it, you know, so many times a day. And we get to reap the benefits of it and feed it to the follow cap that we have, which is saving us a ton. So we're just thankful for that lady.
Cool. Praise the Lord. Anything else?
I got one, I guess.
Yeah, go ahead.
I picked up a contract in Ash Valley, so I got some work.
Awesome.
That's cool.
Very cool.
A little far, but you know, it's what God's given me.
Cool.
Where is that?
It's outside of Madeline, or it's west of Madeline. You go to Madeline from here in Port Bidwell and head west.
That's a long drive.
Cool. Well, good. Well, Lord will work it out. He's got it. Sounds like he got a plan. That's good.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Thanks, whoever was praying. Appreciate it.
We will keep it up. Cool. Anything else? Any other praises?
She doesn't want to move. So.
I don't blame her. You guys have got a pretty comfy place there. Pretty nice.
I could go anywhere, really. But.
That's cool. Anything else? Any other praises anybody has? All right. Well, if there's no more praises, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to dive into our study today, continue on. So let's open up to Genesis chapter 1 and let's pray. Yeah, it's been going a while. So let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would really teach us today by your Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would give us understanding of the things that you have for us here, Lord, as we continue just to look at your creative acts, Lord. And Lord, in all those material creative acts, Lord, in so many of them there is a spiritual creative act that goes along with those. And so, Lord, as we look at that today, I just ask you to just enlighten the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Just open up our minds and hearts to what you have for us, and just minister to us by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, guys, if you remember, we started out looking at the first day of creation and started talking about the different things that were taking place there. We saw the beginning of the heavens and the earth. We saw the earth being formed into taking form as the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We talked about that there was then the great deep. We saw there being light coming into that situation. And then the light being divided from the darkness. And so we looked at the reality that there was then the earth put in motion, which was at that time seemingly a ball of water or a sphere of water, and it was put into motion. There was a cycle of light and darkness, and that was day one. And what I want to do today is look into just a little bit more into this situation where there was the light being created. And I want to relate that to what we learn in the Bible throughout about light and darkness, because there's both the material light and darkness that God created there on the first day, and then there's all throughout the scriptures a spiritual light and darkness. And I think it's important that we understand those things in both ways, that there is that material light and darkness, and then there is also spiritual. So just look at verse 3 again, first 3 and 4. So we have God, and it's the first time we see God speaking, and he says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were, and if you have an NASB, it's got the best translation, were day one. And we're going to talk about that next week, okay, because that's super important. Most translations say, and was the first day, but the best Hebrew translation is day one. And we'll get into why that's really important next week. But right now, I just want to look at the situation with the light. So, in the creation of the light here, what we have is God obviously bringing light, or that light energy, into this creation that he's just formed. And we see that it's coming from one place. It's something God's created. It's a material light. Now, the sun and the moon are not created, or the stars of the heavens are not created yet. They don't get created till later on. But the light source is something that God has created. And so what the reality of it is that we have a light source which would relate to the electromagnetic energy that we see in the universe, okay? And within that, there's the light spectrum that takes place with photons and those kinds of things. It probably would include light that we don't see also, which would be like the ultraviolet lights and the infrared lights, some of those kind of lights that are in the light spectrum also. So it's a physical light that God has created. And so he's speaking, it comes to be. And we see that that's kind of an interesting thing too, because here's the first time God speaks, that we see him speaking, and he speaks that into existence. And then from that on, that becomes his mode of operation. He speaks, he says it, and it's so. And that's interesting because Psalms 33, 6, 9 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth are their hosts." And then following up, he says, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And so that's the mode of operation. He's speaking those things into existence. So the first thing that he speaks here is light. And it's interesting because the concept of him speaking things into existence is a reflection of his own nature. The name Yahweh, okay, when you split that up into the two parts of that name, It said that it means let there be, and there was. Okay, that's really part of what the meaning of Yahweh is let there be, and there was. And so the great I Am is speaking that into existence. So this light wasn't God, all right? Now, we know that God spiritually is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 1. And so we know that figuratively then, or spiritually, we have this concept of knowing that the light relates to God and who he is and his character. But this is a literal physical light that's here. Like I said, it's part of the electromagnetic radiation that has been formed and that still exists. And so we know that that light is coming forth. But when we think of then God being light in the sense of that figurative sense, then that relates to his character. Okay. And that's what I want to kind of look at today, is get into really looking at the figurative or the spiritual aspects of the creative acts of God and who God is as it relates to light and darkness. It's one thing to see this material light being formed here, but it's another thing to understand the character of God as being light, and then what light's described at is in the Bible in a spiritual or figurative sense in lots of other areas. And so I want to kind of dive into that, because that relates to who we are ourselves. We're now light in the Lord, the scriptures tell us. All right. So what I want to do is kind of diverge from Genesis here. And we're going to start to look through some scriptures real quickly and just talk about those a little bit and talk about this light and darkness. Now, when we think of light and darkness in the scriptures, we think of light relates to, we could say, wisdom and understanding, knowledge. It relates to goodness. It relates to truth. Those are all different things that light would describe for us. We see light used describing all those different kinds of characteristics in the Bible. When we see and think of darkness, now here again in Genesis, the darkness that was formed was not evil. Isaiah 45:6 tells us that God formed the light and the darkness. He created them. In that physical sense, there's nothing evil in that. But when we think of it in a spiritual sense or figurative sense, then darkness relates to evil or deception or lies, lack of understanding. It's everything opposite of what light is. Okay, so where light is truth, then darkness would be lies. Where light is good, darkness would be evil in that figurative sense. And so that's throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We find those being figurative understandings of light and darkness. And being that we are light in the Lord then, and God is light, then there's certain characteristics that are to be found in us. And then also, as being in the light, there's also a light that we proclaim. And so I want to just go through and talk about that a little bit. So let's go to 1 John first. And just go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. And in 1 John 5, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I'm sorry. We see there that the scripture tells us, it says, this is the message which we heard, John speaking. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he goes on, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we know that so much of the book of 1 John is about the issue of believers having fellowship with God and with one another. And so knowing that God is light, if we want to have fellowship with God, we walk in the light. Okay, or we could say walk in the Spirit. And then we have fellowship with him and with one another. So that's the characteristic of God. So that would encompass all wisdom, knowledge, truth, goodness, all those different kinds of characteristics that would be figuratively the idea of light. All right. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm going to read the rest of the text in a while, but I just want to read verse 6. It says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, God who, what? Commanded light to shine out of darkness. So, God back there in that creative act in Genesis, the one who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has also shown in whose hearts? Well, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. This is Paul writing. He says, he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the whole concept of the text, and we'll come back to this in just a little bit, the whole concept of the text is Paul is declaring that he and others, other apostles, are ministers of the new covenant. Okay? And what he's saying is God, the one who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, has shown in their hearts and given them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the reason he's done that is so that they have opportunity then to proclaim it to others. And he's talking about how he's been proclaiming that to the Corinthians. Okay? And it relates to the ministry of the new covenant. And that's what he's talking about there. And so the same God who did that physical act of creating light then has also taken light and shined into the apostles' heart, enlightened their hearts, opened them up to the truth of the word of God, of what he has about his program and his ministry for in Jesus Christ. And he's given that to them to proclaim to others. All right. So that's where we're going to start. And then I want to look at some other things here. So now, as the apostles went out and proclaimed that message about Christ and the glory of Christ and all that was in Christ, the gospel message, then what took place was people, as they received that, came themselves out of darkness and into light. Okay, so they came out of evil, they came out of lack of understanding, they came out of deception, they came out of being under the enemy's control, to coming into the place where they're now under the control or in the light. They're in the knowledge and truth of God. They're in that place where they're his, they're part of his program, part of his truth, part of his understanding, part of his wisdom. All right, so let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And want to look there at, as it talks about the reality of what I just was stating. As the apostles went forward with the word, then people were being set free and coming into the light. And in Colossians, if I can get there, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, he, that being Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so what's it saying there? The very one who spoke into Paul's heart and shown in his heart to give him the knowledge of the gospel, as he spoke that gospel forth, then God has then used that to deliver people who have heard that message of the gospel from the power of darkness and convey them into the kingdom of God's own Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, so in other words, what's happened is we've moved from being in a kingdom of darkness that was ruled by the enemy, and now we've come into the kingdom of God's own Son, which is a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of truth and understanding and knowledge. Okay, so we're now in that kingdom. Now, let's go ahead, and I want to read from verse 3 of Colossians 1 and just read all about what's said here for those who've come into that relationship. It says, Paul's saying this. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he's talking about them coming into that relationship with Christ through the gospel. It's been preached by Paul and others, and obviously by Epaphras. He goes on in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." So, for the believer who's heard the message, this glorious message that came from Paul and the other apostles and was passed on to others who became ministers of the gospel, what has it done? It's set people free. It's brought them into a place where now they're part of the kingdom of God's own Son. They have a glorious hope and a glorious future, as it says there in the last verse we read, in verse 18. He, Jesus, was the firstborn from the dead, that he may have preeminence in all things. He's the head of the church. And that's a reminder that we have a hope, too, that him being the firstborn from the dead, that we'll follow in that likeness also. Okay, so we see there that there's this proclamation that set people free from darkness and brought them into light. Let's go real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us also that we've been set free from darkness and brought into light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go down to verse 9. Speaking to the believers, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says, "Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." So by God's creative work, okay, and we're talking spiritually now, by his creative work, by his work of mercy and grace, what has he done? He's spoken into our lives, hasn't he? By the word of God, he's spoken into our lives, and he set us free from darkness. So he's called the light, and he separated the light from the darkness, hasn't he? In a very spiritual sense. We were once darkness, now we're light in the Lord. All right? And let's go to Ephesians real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll back up real quick, and I want to look at one more verse that relates to this. And then we're going to come back to to 2 Corinthians. So, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light." And then he goes on to talk about, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" And then he goes on and continues to talk about walking circumspectly, or walking as those who are in the light. So what we see here in all these verses that we've read is that obviously there is a spiritual kingdom of light and there is a spiritual kingdom of darkness. And those who've believed in Christ, who've heard the message, the glorious message of the gospel of Christ, have been set free from that kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So in one sense, that's a creative act of God. Just as he created the material light and darkness, now he has taken and spoken into our lives, and he's given us this ability to come into his own kingdom, and now we're new creations in that kingdom of light. Now, notice as we've looked at these verses that we've read through about being now light in the Lord, or being in the kingdom of light, or being those people who have been separated from the darkness and brought into the light, what is the one theme that we've noticed throughout that? There's a way to live, there's a way to walk, and there's things to proclaim, isn't there? Okay, so we walk in the light as he is in the light. We're to be those people who are walking circumspectly. We're to walk as children of the light, it says. All these things that we're to be doing are related to that walk in the Spirit. And so there's a way that we live. There's also a message that we're to proclaim, as it said in 2 Peter. We're to proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his glorious light. Now, part of the way, one of the ways we proclaim his praises is by the way we live. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in light, walking circumspectly. Those are all ways that we proclaim him. But very specifically, when we think of what Paul was doing as he was speaking back there in 2 Corinthians again, in 2 Corinthians 4, he said that God had shown in their hearts, in the apostles' heart, to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say, and he's talking about being those who proclaim the new covenant. That's what he's talked about in chapter 3. But he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus also raised us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So what's Paul speaking about there? He's saying, because we have this ministry that God's given us, because God's spoken our heart and enlightened our hearts, and now we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, now what we've gone out is we've spent our lives proclaiming that message, calling others out of darkness into light with that message that we have. He's talked about how it's caused them great suffering, great hardship. But because they know it's the truth, he says, we speak that truth. Okay, so they continue to proclaim that light. And so for us, as those who are now light in the Lord, people who've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into God's own kingdom, for people who are now able to proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his glorious light, what might we do, and what might be one of the messages that we could have that would bring people out of darkness, open their eyes so that they might come into the light themselves? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15 encompasses the glorious message that Paul proclaimed as a minister of the new covenant, as one who had God shine in his heart and deliver him and give him that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is one of the places that Paul declares what I believe encompasses really the whole message of the gospel. Okay? And so what I want to do is take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today in a little bit of not great detail, kind of an overview fashion. Most of us would understand that it's the what we might call the resurrection chapter. Okay? And so this is a message that those who are people of light get to proclaim and set others free from the darkness. So we, just as God spoke into the darkness and created light, we can speak into the darkness and set people free with the light. So we have the ability to speak now, just as Paul spoke. So it says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in chapter 1, and we'll just start from chapter 1 and kind of work verse through the, one. Or verse 1, we'll start and just work through the chapter. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believed." Now, so what did he preach, and what did they believe? Well, he just stated what that was. They believed the gospel, they preached the gospel, knowing that the gospel was the light, the truth of God, and that that truth could set men free. And so, let's go back through real quickly and just look at what that gospel message is again. He says, "This is the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand." So they received that, and because of receiving that, the Corinthians had a right standing with God. Now it's interesting because we've talked about the Corinthians, and they were a church that was a mess, weren't they? Okay? But as they had received the gospel, they believed the message, they then had a right standing with God. He says, "By which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which you which we preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, the idea of them, unless they believed in vain, unless the gospel itself was vain, okay? And because that's what he gets into a little bit later in the chapters, there were those that were denouncing and denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that hadn't taken place and they had believed in it, then it was a vain belief for them. But what he's going to go on to prove is that it's not vain to believe in the gospel at all, because the very... crux to the gospel message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, then of course it would be a vain doctrine. It wouldn't be good news at all, because there'd be no ability to be saved, would there? And so that's what he's getting at. But here's the gospel. Once again, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." Now, who did he receive it from? He received it directly from Jesus, didn't he? Okay? And so it says, "That which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, the Scriptures that he's talking about are what Scriptures? You can answer if you want to, if you get your mics on. The Scriptures are the Old Testament Scriptures. And throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, specifically Isaiah 54 speaks of what? Psalms 22 speaks of Christ's death, okay? His death for sin, that he would be the one who would bear our sins in his own body, that he would be delivered up on a tree, and so on. And you can go back and read some of those Old Testament Scriptures that reveal the truth about Christ's death. Okay? So the Scriptures reveal that he would die for our sins, that through his stripes, where he would bear our sins in his own body, we'd be healed. Okay? And that healing is salvation, that very message that he'd said. It says, and that he was buried, and then he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so once again, in the Old Testament, we have that testimony that he would rise on the third day, that the grave would not hold him down. Okay, we have an example of that, as he reminds us in Jonah. We have examples in Psalm 16 and Psalms 110. Okay, so the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again. So all aspects of that are the good news. We can't take any one part of that out. If we do, then it's no longer good news, and it no longer can save someone. Okay? And what happens to the gospel oftentimes in this day and age? We see today people take and they start to proclaim what's supposedly the good news, but maybe they leave out one of the key features. The very first feature is that what? Christ died for your sins. Okay? Now, Paul said that that would be one of the things that people would be ashamed of in the gospel. They'd be ashamed of the blood of Christ. And so people would try and leave that out. They try and leave that out of the gospel, and we see that that happens all the time. People try and leave the death of Christ out. Well, they don't want to talk about that bloody sacrifice that was given. But without the shedding of blood, without Christ's death on the cross, without Him bearing the consequences of our sin in His own body, could there be then the forgiveness of sin? No, it says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the debt being paid, there's no possibility of sin being removed. Okay? There can't be that that takes place without the death of the sacrifice. And so Christ died, it says, according to the scriptures. In our Hebrew study, it was real clear that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sin ultimately, but it was the blood of Christ that would take away sin. Okay? And so we have that according to the Old Testament scriptures. Then it says that He was buried, and then He rose again on the third day. And so, again, this aspect of His burial and His raising again. So He literally was in the grave, okay? Literally was dead. And then He was raised up from the dead, okay? So this supernatural work, just as there's the supernatural works in the material creation, there's a supernatural work of God. The same Spirit that was hovering over the face of the deep that was bringing order to the universe, okay, is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, being the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead. Okay, and so He was raised up on the third day. Now, that's another thing that people want to contest. They want to contest the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was it really real? Did it really happen? And that was what Paul was dealing with here primarily, is there were those that were contesting the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go on and read a little bit, and we'll see what happens. Now, He's verified that Christ did die, that He was buried, that He did rise again. He gives, in what we read there, a whole testimony of all these eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a lot of eyewitnesses that He gives there. A matter can be settled by how many witnesses? Two or three. Okay? Two or three at the most, it's settled. And here He gives us this huge amount of witnesses. In the text here, it says He's seen by over 500 at once. Okay? Now, in the Gospels, we also find out, and people forget about this, that at the very time that Christ rose from the dead, what took place? There it seems to be around and in Jerusalem. Anybody know what took place? Graves were opened. Okay? And lots of people came out of the grave. So there was this whole other testimony that was going on too. Paul doesn't talk about that right here, but the gospel writers talk about that. So there's this whole group that testify to the fact that this has happened. And now he goes on and he starts a little argument. Okay? As though there's somebody arguing with him. And there were those who apparently were arguing. So he goes on in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead..." Now if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some among them that were claiming there was no resurrection from the dead. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. All right, so he's making this argument. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So if Christ hadn't risen there, as he said in the first I think it was the second verse there. If Christ hadn't risen and they were believing this message about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then they would have believed in vain, wouldn't they? And it wouldn't have made any difference. He says, so your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So not only would their faith be in vain, but he says, we and the other apostles and myself and others preaching this good news, this light of Christ, we would be false witnesses, because if Christ wasn't raised up, then the whole message was false. All right. He goes on in verse 16. He says, for if the dead do not rise, well, then Christ is not risen. So if there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So without Christ's resurrection, where does that leave us? Still dead in our sins and trespasses, doesn't it? Okay? No real light. We haven't been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, the Son of His love. None of those things would really have happened if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. Verse 18, he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all those that had already died that believed the message of the gospel by this time, he says, they've all perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. So if we don't have hope of the resurrection and this future kingdom glory that we're promised because of the resurrection of Christ, if none of that's real, then we're the most pitied. He says we're to be pitied, right? He goes on, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So he just makes a matter-of-fact statement. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since man by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Now notice, as he starts to speak of Christ's resurrection, he says he's the first fruits of all those who've fallen asleep. So Christ being the first one to be resurrected is the first fruits of all the rest that are asleep in Christ at that point. So he's making sure that people understand that those who've already fallen asleep in Christ or died in Christ, they have hope. Okay, they're not left without any hope. They're going to be raised from the dead. Now he goes on to say, for since by one man came death, by one man also the resurrection of the dead. So we know that in Adam, what happened? Sin entered the world through Adam. We're going to be studying that in a few more weeks. So sin entered the world through Adam. And so what happens with sin? The wage of sin is death. So Adam, being the federal head of the race of humanity, passed on sin to the rest of his offspring, that being us, to all his prodigies. Sin is passed on. So all die in Adam. Even so, in Christ, so anyone who's in Christ, and how do we come into Christ? He's already talked about believing. We believe the message of the gospel. Then we're in Christ. He says, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Now, here he's talking specifically, I believe, to the church and talking about church issues, okay? So those who are in Christ are a specific group of people who have been made alive by Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, who are part of the firstborn, which are the company of the church today. He says, but each in his own order. He says, for in Adam all die, even so Christ, in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. All right, so there's an order to the resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. I believe specifically he's talking mostly there about his coming for the church in the clouds of the air, because that's what he's going to end this whole passage with, telling us a mystery. But it could include all saints of all ages who will be resurrected, okay? But specifically, I think he's talking about those who are in Christ, and he's talking about the church, but that can be debated. Verse 24 says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now, interestingly, he skips over a lot of information. He's talking about the resurrection unto life, all those who are in Christ that will be raised up at Christ's coming. And then he says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of the Father. So the end then would, he'd be moving from the resurrection unto life all the way up into then what? The end of the millennium and the kingdom being delivered to the Father. So really, he goes right on through and gets through the millennium without talking at all about that. Just says, then comes the end. Now, I believe when he says, then comes the end, he's talking about then comes the end of the resurrection program. The resurrection program would include church saints, Old Testament saints, and ultimately tribulation saints. All of them will be resurrected. They're part of the resurrection unto life. There is, we know, a resurrection unto death. Okay, the resurrection unto death is that which happens for all those who end up at the great white throne judgment, which happens at the time that the kingdom of God, the kingdom is delivered up to God the Father from the Son. All right, so I believe when he says then comes the end, he's talking about the end of the resurrection program, when those who are the dead, not in Christ, but they're the dead, they're raised up And there's a resurrection. It's called the second resurrection. It's those, as we studied in the book of Revelation, that are raised up to go to the great white throne and be judged there. And all of them are condemned at that point. Okay, so there is that end of the resurrection program when the dead are judged at the great white throne. And that seems to be what he's talking about there. And he says when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Now verse 25 says, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Okay, so that's what he's dealing with there in that last aspect of the resurrection. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, that being God. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now he goes on, and he gets back to talking about this resurrection issue. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not dead do not rise at all? Why then do they get baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Now this verse 29 is always one that throws a wrench in everything. People go, what? Baptism for the dead? Isn't that a pagan practice? He's simply saying, if resurrection wasn't a thought in the minds of people at all, then what would be the issue for those that get baptized for the dead? He's not saying that that was a practice that Christians should practice or anything else like that. He's just simply stating that that's one of the realities that's out there. And then he says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? So what was part of the situation with Paul? There back in 2 Corinthians 4, as he's talking about having received the knowledge of the glory of God and that's shown into their heart by the work of God, he was saying that they're persecuted for sharing the message of the gospel all the time. Persecuted for sharing the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 too, that they were being put to death daily. Okay, they were dying that the life of Christ might be manifest in them. He says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. So if the dead don't rise, here's the issue. Stop being persecuted for Christ. Stop worrying about preaching the gospel and have a party. Okay? That's basically what he's saying. Enjoy life as it is right now. Don't worry about all this stuff because, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. There's nothing after this, so just get all you can get out of life right now. What was the issue with Solomon and when he's talking about life being vanity? He'd fallen into this mentality that everything's just vanity. Might as well just get what you can get right now. Okay? But the reality is, as he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? So in this whole issue, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, here's the reality. Jesus has been raised from the dead. We are to go ahead and continue to proclaim that message of light, even at the cost of our own lives, if that's what has to happen. Don't be deceived. He says, these people who are saying there's no resurrection from the dead, they're corrupting your good habits. Get away from them. Okay, he says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Don't fall prey to that sin of people who are wanting to pervert and delude the gospel and remove the resurrection message from the gospel. Don't be part of that. He says, they do not have the knowledge of God. And now he says, I speak this to your shame. Because what was happening? Those that were coming in with that message that there was no resurrection from the dead, he's already said, some of you have started to believe that. He says, I'm speaking it to your shame. You need to remove yourselves from those people. Now, he goes on to say, but someone will say, so here's another argument. And here's another question that people are going to question this with. You know, that they're kind of making a mockery of the resurrection issue. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Like, that's a little bit of a mocking question, okay? You see what he's saying there? How are the dead raised up? How could that be possible? From a human standpoint, resurrection is what? From human thinking, the idea that someone could has died and they're in the grave and their corpse is rotting, does resurrection make any sense whatsoever? That somebody could just be popped up out of the grave and come back to life? That doesn't make any sense. And so he's saying, some are going to say, well, how does that happen? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So what kind of body are they going to have? So the whole thing is a mocking question. Paul's answer, foolish one. Okay. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And then he gives some examples of this. He says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, so he's giving the answer to this. If there's people that are mocking this, he says, here's the issue. Our body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. So he's given the answer there for that one who's wanting to kind of mock this whole idea of what kind of body and you know, how will this take place? He says this is how it'll take place. What's sown is a natural body. The natural comes first, right? So we're of Adam. That body has to be sown. And so we know, as he's going to tell us at the very end of the chapter, not everybody's body is going to get sown in the ground. But on a general situation, people who are in Adam die. Okay, so the body is sown. It's sown in corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. But it's raised, not that same natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now, the idea of it being a spiritual body doesn't mean it doesn't have a body. Okay? It's not just some spiritual entity. It still has a body, but it's a spiritual body, meaning that it's fit for heaven. He says there's the natural body and there's the spiritual. Okay? just as Adam was a living being, he was natural. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is the last Adam. By his death, his burial, and resurrection, he is the one who's the life-giving spirit. Now, he reminds us, the spiritual is first, or the spiritual is not first, but the natural, in verse 46, and afterward the spiritual. Now, this is a little thing that is put in here that we sometimes miss, but what he's reminding us of is the natural man is made of dust, okay? God breathed into the natural man, Adam, and brought forth life in him, right? Now, we're all born naturally. So in one sense, we all come from the dust. Now, what this verse reminds us of, and I think Paul was alluding to this because there was probably already some of the deceptions that were out there that, well, there's all these spirit babies or these spiritual entities that are just waiting to be inhabited with a physical body. Okay, and that's a deception that's out there, isn't it? Okay, there's that kind of thing is taught out there today. Okay, or the idea that there is this, you know, spirit body, and somehow there's all these spirit bodies that are uninhabited, and then they'll be given a habitation. What's Paul say? That's not true. The natural body comes first, then the spiritual body. So this whole idea that somehow we existed prior to our birth and that we were spirit babies or something like that, waiting for a physical body so we could live this life, and then we go back after that and we become spiritual once again once we fulfilled our purposes down here, which is part of the kind of New Age mentalities and the human potential movement mentalities. Paul's denouncing that whole mentality. He's saying, no, the natural comes first. We were born, and that's when God breathed into us, and we became a living being, okay? But that living being that we are by birth, because we're an Adam, we are born in sin, and therefore what? We die, okay? But afterward, those who are in Christ, those who believed in Christ, afterward he's saying, those receive what? Well, just as there is the second man who is from heaven, it says that those people who are in Christ, it says, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Those who are heavenly are those who believed in Christ, who are in Christ, and so will receive a spiritual body like Christ now has. What's one of the interesting features about Christ's spiritual body? After his resurrection, he came and appeared to men on the earth for 40 days, didn't he? So did he appear just as a spirit entity? Spirit entities can't eat fish and bread. Okay, he sat and had a meal with some of the disciples. He came also in that body and walked through a wall. Okay, and yet at the same time, what did he tell people to do? Touch him and feel him. Okay, and so he is a physical body, but there is the spiritual body, which is now heavenly. And that's what we need to remember, is that we have taken on and will have that heavenly body one day, fit for heaven, no longer in corruption, no longer in weakness, no longer mortal. So let's go on and finish this section up, and we'll read what it says. So in verse 49, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Okay? So it's got a blanket statement. Here's the reality. That incorruptible body can inherit the kingdom of God. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. The only thing that's going to be fit is that spiritual, immortal body, that heavenly body that we've been given. But now he says, "Behold, I want to tell you a mystery." So he's given us the rundown of the whole resurrection program, and he's made the point that a person's body must die before they can be raised again. All right? So a believer has to go into the grave before they can be raised again. But now he says, "But let me tell you a mystery." This is something that nobody knew about resurrection prior to these mysteries being revealed. Okay? So these were mysteries that were being revealed to the church and to the church alone. Things that had been previously unknown. And so was resurrection known in the Old Testament? Yeah, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. We find out there. We look at what Job talked about. So resurrection was an understood thing in the Old Testament, but not everybody knew every detail about it. And now Paul says, here's a special mystery for this. He says, "We shall not all sleep." So what's he saying? Not every believer is going to die. There's going to be a generation of believers. It'll be the people that survive the coronavirus. There's a generation of believers that won't die, but they'll be changed. He says, and it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Like that, like I've told you guys before, that's where I get my theology, and that it's at the last trump. So as soon as President Trump's thing is over, no, I'm sorry, it's a trumpet, not the trump, all right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I love how Paul included himself in that group. He had the hope, just like we should have, that the Lord is coming at any moment. Okay? What did Paul tell Titus? He said, we're to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. So we should be living in the imminent expectation that Christ could catch us up to meet him in the clouds there and change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be like him, to have that heavenly body that he now has. Okay? So he says, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why should we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Why should we be those people who continue on laboring for the Lord, sharing this good news of the gospel, pressing on even at the cost of persecutions and tribulations and hardships? Why should we do that? Because we have a hope that this natural body is going to be changed. And we're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to be changed to be like Christ and take on that heavenly body. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that, and let's turn over there real quick. It's the parallel to this verse here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13, starting verse 13, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you guys believe it?
Yep.
Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, okay, that group, he says, I tell you a mystery, not everybody's going to sleep. He says, that group who's alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So why should we press on and know our labor is not in vain? Because we have a glorious hope of resurrection. That's the pinnacle of all that we have in the gospel, is the resurrection from the dead, and that hope that we're going to be glorified with Christ one day, that we're going to receive that inheritance that he's stored up for us. So, is he risen?
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen. So, as God has commanded the light out of the darkness, so we can go forth with the message of the gospel, and we can rescue people out of darkness into his glorious light. So should we press on in that message? Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I wish we could partake in communion together. We should all got cups and bread and done communion together. Forgot about that. We could have done that. But is there anything that anybody needs prayer for?
Has a doctor's appointment in Wednesday.
On Wednesday? Okay.
Yeah.
In Lakeview or in Bend?
Bend.
Okay.
Bend.
All right. Okay. Anything else?
I start going to Reno every week this Tuesday. So.
Oh, okay.
Baby appointments.
All right. We'll keep you in prayer for that. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray.
Wait a minute. I have one.
Okay.
I would just have these young people in quarantine next door, all the architect's grandkids, and I've just been hoping for an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. They're all very, very nice, and I believe very, very Catholic. And anyway, there's six of them, soon to be nine, and anyway, I just need opportunity and what it takes.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Okay, I don't see anything else then. Well, let's pray then. And Betsy would have us pray for our families, I'm sure. So we'll pray for our families too. Lord, we do just come to you today, Lord, and thank you that we can reach out to you in prayer and make requests be made known to you, Lord. And Lord, we can do it with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers, that you're working on these things, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just be with Clark as he goes up for an appointment to Bend on Wednesday. Just protect him and Rhonda as they drive, Lord. We ask, too, that you would just really give the doctors wisdom to see what's going on and what if there's, hopefully it's just a good report, Lord. But, Lord, whatever might need to be done, we just pray that you would give them wisdom and Father, again, just watch over them as they go. Father, I just pray too, Lord, for Rachel as she starts traveling back and forth to Reno. Lord, just pray for safety as she travels, Lord, as she goes down for appointments. And Lord, we just ask that you just be continuing to just keep her healthy and the baby healthy, Lord, that's growing inside her, Lord. We just ask you to put a special hedge of protection around her, protect her from any kind of sicknesses and things, Lord, and just, again, watch over them as they're traveling, we ask. Father, I just want to lift up Jan and John and just pray you'd give them opportunity, Lord, for these people that are staying next to them as they've been quarantined there, I guess, or quarantined themselves there, Lord. We just pray for opportunity for them to share the good news, Lord, just as we were talking about today. We've been called out of darkness into your glorious light, and Lord, you have, just as you shone in the Apostle Paul's heart to give him the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Lord, you've given us that same knowledge, Lord, and you've given us the knowledge of the gospel. We know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We know it's that tool that you can use to deliver people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your own Son. And so, Lord, we pray that you give opportunity for them to share it, Lord. Give opportunity for all of us to share it in this time. And, Lord, we know that it's got to be done with your power, by your Spirit. And so we're asking for that power. We know Paul himself asked for that boldness that would come through your Spirit to be able to share the gospel. And so if Paul had to ask for it, we know we need to ask for it too, Lord, that we would be bold and would speak when you would have us speak, Lord. And so, Lord, let us remember, just as you spoke light into the darkness, Lord, we can speak light through the gospel into the spiritual darkness that has got people bound. And so we know that it's Satan who's blinded the minds of people and those who don't believe. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be able to take the gospel forth and open people's eyes with it, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Father. Lord, I just pray too, Lord, for our families, Lord, and each one of us have situations, I know in our own personal families and extended families, Lord, that we should constantly be praying for. Lord, I know that just as we've talked to people lately, there's just people concerned, greatly concerned about their kids' spiritual well-being. And Lord, we know that we're living in evil days. Lord, the love of many is growing cold. Lord, we know that we're in a time when within the church, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, that children will be disobedient to parents, that there's going to be a whole just spiritual rebellion that's going on, even amongst believers. And so, Lord, we just pray for that, Lord, that you would just continue to give us the encouragement to speak the truth in love and, Lord, to call people to the light. And, Lord, we know that for believers, when, as it said in 1 John, that if we're walking in sin and think we're in fellowship with you, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not abiding in us, Lord. We know that the minds of believers can be captivated by the enemy. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would remind us that we're waging a spiritual battle. And, Father, I think about that from my own boys. Lord, just the spiritual battle that's going on, where their minds are being darkened with worldly cares and worldly desires and worldly lusts. And, Lord, where they're chasing after those things and indulging and being deceived by those things. Lord, I just pray that you would just wake them up, that they would be awoken by your light, Lord. And Lord, even if it takes, Lord, as it says, the destruction of their flesh, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would just do your perfect work in them, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you that we can trust you, that you are working in all those situations in our families, Lord. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, we'll send out invites for Tuesday night Bible study. And let's be praying that this kind of self-quarantine stuff comes to a screeching halt real soon with the warm weather, the virus starts dying off. And I'm getting tired of meeting this way. I really would like to see all you guys in person. So let's just pray that this thing gets solved here soon. And I'm kind of at the point where if people want to start meeting, and we can find a place to meet, I'm willing to meet. So I guess everybody can start thinking about that too. So we just got to pray about that and pray about obeying the laws of the land and those kinds of things, but just deciding when we need to do that. I think we got to make some decisions for ourselves. So, anyway.
Kate does have a prayer request.
What's that?
Kate does have a prayer request.
Oh, okay.
Say it again, Miss Betsy's cow.
Miss Betsy's cow got sick.
Your cow got sick?
Miss Betsy's cow got sick.
Oh, Miss Betsy's cow. Okay, we'll pray for that, for a cow. I like your bunny ears too, by the way. They're pretty cool. Lord, we do just want to lift up Betty's cow, and Lord, whatever's going on, we just ask, Lord, that you would give her wisdom in how to treat it, Lord. And Lord, just that we thank you that Betsy is one of those people who does go to great extents to care for her animals, Lord. And so we pray you just reward her for her diligence with her animals, Lord. And just make get this animal that's sick well, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, anything else going on, guys, that anybody has they want to share or stuff happening or whatever?
What is Tuesday night Bible study
going to
be on?
What we talked about doing was going over some of the things from Genesis that were like I mentioned, like the gap theory of last week and some of those things. We were going to maybe talk about some of the different theories that are out there within Christianity that are not necessarily don't line up biblically. So we talked about the gap theory and the long day theories and some of those things, and discussing some of that stuff in a little more detail. So it'd be, again, kind of the looking at the aberrant sort of doctrines that come from, you know, what people say come out of the Bible, but then seeing if there's really, if that's what the text really says and if there's biblical proof for that. And study from Genesis 2, we're going to look a little bit more at the, as I said, we're going to dive into the word where it says one day. So that very first day where it talks about one day, and we're going to talk about what the Bible really teaches about those days and the length of the days and what it means one day on that very first day of creation and those things. So we'll spend more time on that next week in our Sunday study, but we'll talk about some of that stuff on Tuesday night too. So you guys, if you know anything about that stuff or look some of that stuff up and about the gap theory and some of those things, and it's out there, you can find all kinds of information on it, and we'll discuss some of that. So if that sounds good.
Okay, thanks.
Yep. Any other things going on? Thoughts, comments?
Everybody's... Can you hear me?
Yeah. I can't see you, but I can hear you. Now I can't hear you.
Man is canceled. Burning Man.
That's awesome.
You have to watch it online.
Oh, Burning Man's been canceled. Okay. Cool.
Weekend.
So that's going to really take away from some of my summer activities. I mean, what am I going to do during that time?
Who are we going to watch? Yeah. Come through camp.
I mean, that's part of my fun of the summer is to watch the Burning Manners go through town. Not my activity wasn't going to Burning Man, that's by the way. Yeah, I heard that a whole bunch of those kind of events like that got canceled. So that's pretty good. But now, here's an idea. This one, one of my sons told me. He says, you know, he goes, if we would all been smart and thought about what the big needs of people were going to be going into this coronavirus thing, we could have invested in companies that are now booming because they're fulfilling those needs. Okay? So if you're an investor. So his latest thing is now we've got to think about the companies that stocks have crashed because of this, when this goes and switches, what's going to happen with those companies like airlines and event planning companies and all those things whose stocks have crashed. He says invest in those because as soon as this is over, people are going to go crazy and want to use all that stuff again. So there's your investment advice for the day. But really my investment advice for the day is none of those. It's storing up your treasures in heaven. But anyway, just kind of a interesting idea. So,
I have an idea. Drive-in theaters again.
Yeah,
they're so much fun.
They are. You should start one, Jan.
No, I do have the space.
That's true.
Do you have a big screen that you can project a movie onto? And we can just all drive into your yard.
Yeah. So, well, I guess, I guess we'll do Wednesday or Tuesday night Bible study online again, and then I don't know. We need to start praying about getting back together. So, it's been too long for me. I'm about ready to decide that's enough's enough, but. I guess we'll have to wait till Trump says enough's enough.
It's our governors.
And our governors. So, anyway.
We ventured out and our neighbor just invited us over for dinner with all those kids. And my daughter she's just